We can turn now to the portion of God's Word read, the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, and we can read at verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. These well-known words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In this chapter, we are given the record of a meeting that takes place between the Saviour and this man called Nicodemus. And we are told that it was by night that they met, so that no one else was witness to this meeting. It was just the two of them, the Saviour and Nicodemus. And it was during this meeting, in the course of the discussion between them, that the Saviour says to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And the Saviour himself is startled by the fact that what he says is an obstacle to Nicodemus. He's startled by that fact, that Nicodemus doesn't even understand why a grown man like himself needs to be born again. Because he says in verse 10, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" In verse 1, we read that Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He would read the scriptures to the people on the Sabbath day, and yet he himself was ignorant of what it was to be born again. So the Saviour turns round and he says to him, "If I have told you of earthly things, Nicodemus, like the new birth, for example, how will you believe? How will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You're not even believing the earthly things, like the new birth. How are you going to believe the heavenly things, like this? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a heavenly thing. Now, the new birth is an earthly thing because it takes place here on earth. And this text, our text here, verse 16, is a heavenly thing because the incarnation, the act by which God became man, is a heavenly thing. He comes from heaven to earth. Now, very briefly here this day, we'll look at three points. First of all, God loved the world. Secondly, the extent of God's love for the world. And thirdly and finally, why did he love the world? So we'll look at these three points very briefly. First of all, God loved the world. We are reminded in this text that God has poured out his love in the gospel. And that God in the gospel has poured out his love towards sinners. And you and I know that the pages of Scripture are full with the love of God towards sinners, and that the gospel is to go forth throughout the world, proclaiming these words of love to and for sinners. That there is a word from God for sinners. That although you and I are sinners, and although by nature we don't love God, yet God loves sinners. That's what we're to remember. And those of you who are saved here today, and who know now the love of God for yourself, no doubt you ask at times, as I do at times, how was I ever saved? I can remember a time in my life when I wanted nothing to do with God or with the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt you can remember a time when you excluded the Lord from your life, when you didn't want him and when you felt you didn't need him. And there was a time in your life, no doubt, when you couldn't bear to hear other people, Christians, speaking about their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you didn't love him. In fact, you can remember a time yourself when you actually hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our natural born hatred of God, we often ask that question, how do I know that God loves? How can I be so sure that God loves sinners? Well, if you were to ask the question, does God love the angels that fell? They're sinners too. These once beautiful spirits, which shone with the beauty of holiness? Well, we would have to say, no, God doesn't love the angels that fell. We know that from Scripture. The Apostle Jude tells us in his epistle that the angels that fell are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So it's not the fallen angels in the world that God loves, but rather fallen sinners of mankind like you and me here today in the world that God loves. And all you and I need to do to see the love of God is to go to the cross at Calvary, is to go to that cross at Calvary to see that love in action. And in our text, we see the greatest evidence of that love. Look what it says in our text here, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. Because that's what love does. It gives. It gives itself to and for the objects of love. And that's exactly what we see at the cross of Calvary. One who was given up by the Father. And one also who gave himself up. And he gave himself up all in love. In love and obedience to his Father, yes, but also in love to sinners. In love to sinners that didn't love God. In love to sinners that were in constant rebellion against God. And it's still the same today. The world turns its back
on the gospel and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Away with him, they said. Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's the language of the world. Exactly the same as it was the language of those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. And yet, these very ones who wanted him crucified, some of them came to love the Lord. Do you know that? The ones that wanted him crucified, some of them came to love the Lord on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out from on high upon them, and 3,000 were converted at once. The one they hated and the one they wanted rid of was the very one that they came to love, being born again through the power of the glorious gospel being heard by them and applied with the Holy Spirit to open their hearts and make them to come to love the very one that beforehand they hated. God's love didn't cease from them. When he saw what they did to his dear son, God's love did not return to his own bosom. When he saw how they treated him, God's love for them wasn't withdrawn at all. When he saw how they led him out to Calvary, when he saw how they drove the nails through his hands and through his feet, when he saw how they raised him up upon the cross, and when he saw how his blood fell to the ground below. He doesn't withdraw his love from sinners. He doesn't give up on us when he gave up the ghost, because he gives himself in love for sinners. God so loved. For God so loved the world of sinners. That's our first point here. But let's move on secondly to the extent of God's love. To the extent of God's love. God gave his only begotten Son. God loved so much, or as it is here in our text, God so loved the world that he gave his eternally or only begotten Son. He is the eternally begotten Son of the Father. As we read in the book of Proverbs and chapter 8, verses 23 to 31, he was set up from everlasting. He was by the Father as one brought up with the Father. He was daily his Father's delight. And yet this is the very one that is given up for sinners like ourselves. And when we refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternally begotten of the Father, we're not only speaking about the dignity of his person as the eternally begotten of the Father, but also of his dearness to his Father as the eternally begotten of the Father. And out of all and everything that the Father has in his possession to give for sinners, all that he has in this world, and he owns it all, out of it all, he gives the very best that he has. he gives nothing less than his only and eternally begotten Son for the salvation of sinners. That's what he gives. And that's the extent of this love. If you want to ask, well, does God love sinners? The answer is there at the cross, because it was out of love for sinners that God the Father gave up this dear Son of his love. And that is how God shows his love for sinners, for poor, lost sinners like you and me here today. This is the one, says Thomas Boston, that the Father pitches upon. But you'll notice what God says in the Bible is very true. Of course, everything that God says is true. And when God says he loves, we know he loves. But he goes beyond that. He goes further than saying he loves, to actually demonstrate his love, to prove his love to us, as it were. And Paul brings that out wonderfully in Romans chapter 5, when he says, God commendeth or proveth his love toward us, in that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I challenge you here today. I challenge you to take a look at the cross of Calvary for yourself. And I challenge you to come away from there and to acknowledge that you see the love of God for sinners of mankind demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And if you cannot see that love for yourself towards sinners on the cross of Calvary, to come and let me know. Please do that. Please do that. Come and tell me how you don't see that love shining out upon the cross of Calvary for sinners, when he has done so much and given so much to demonstrate that love. I challenge you, and I leave that with you. But thirdly and finally, here today, not only God loved the world, not only the extent of God's love for the world, but thirdly here, why did he love? Well, let's read on in our text. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he loved the world. That whosoever believeth on what he has done, on his person and on his work, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you'll notice that word whosoever in the text here. That word whosoever makes the gospel invitation as wide as to all who hear that gospel. The whosoever is so wide to take in every single person that hears that invitation and exhortation to believe. But as well as being as wide as to all who hear it, the gospel at the very same time is as narrow as to all as believing it. Do you notice? It not only says whosoever, but it also says whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth. The Lord Jesus Christ here says, whosoever believeth. The invitation is to all. That's the whosoever, to all. But the question is, will you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's where the narrowness of the gospel comes in for each and every one of us. Because it's not just about hearing the invitation, but it's about believing in the one in whom you are invited to believe. Everyone is invited to the gospel. The gospel elsewhere is referred to as a feast. In the book of Isaiah, for example, it's a feast of fat things, of wine on the lees. And that feast is the feast with regard to the person and with regard to the perfection of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, we know that all were invited to the wedding feast. The Father sent out his servants to invite them to come into the feast, and even to compel them to come in, or to persuade them to come in and have this feast freely. So the exhortation and the invitation of the gospel is to everyone to come and enjoy the fellowship and the feast that there is in believing in and on the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But you must believe. You must believe. You must trust in this person with the whole weight of your soul in order to benefit from it. It would be no good for you, and it would be no good for me, to simply go to a feast, to look at the set table, to smell the food, and not to actually partake of it. Where would be the benefit in that? When you go to a feast, or if you're invited out for a meal, you don't expect just to sit there and look at the plate of food without actually eating it, without actually partaking of it, and without actually consuming it into your own body. You go there to take your meal. And so it is with the gospel feast. It's not just a case of the presentation of everything set out on the table for you to look at. It's not just a case of you admiring the way it's presented on the plate. All of these things are nice, of course. But when you come to the feast, you want to stretch out your hand and to take and to eat what's on the plate, don't you? So it is with the gospel. You're invited to this feast, and it's not just for you to sit there. It's for you to actually take and receive what's been offered to you in the gospel feast. So that's what believing is. That's what trusting is. And that's a stretching out of the hand. You've often heard how faith is an empty hand. An empty hand that lays hold of a full Christ. When you go out for a meal, you usually prepare beforehand by avoiding eating too much so that you'll enjoy the meal more. When you come to Christ, you come to Christ as an empty sinner, an empty, hopeless, helpless sinner who cannot do anything for yourself. And you're stretching out this empty hand of faith to lay hold of the fullness that there is in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Christ says, whosoever. In other words, he's saying, anybody, whosoever, that's what anybody means. Whosoever. Young people, you might say here today, but I'm too young yet. Well, Christ says to you, whosoever. Older people here today, you might say you've spent the best part of your life in sin, but Christ says to you, whosoever. Other people here today, you might say, I don't know my Bible well enough yet, but Christ says here, whosoever. You here today who feel that you're not good enough yet, Christ says here, whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth. Shall have everlasting life. That's what he says. The whosoever here today is you, and every one of you, and every one of us. But will you believe? This is what it boils down to. That hand of faith, that empty hand, taking a full Christ. Look what he's offering you. Look what he's offering you. Everlasting life. Everlasting life. You know you don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it either. But in this gospel, you get what you don't deserve. In the gospel, you don't get what you do deserve, but you do get what you don't deserve. You and I deserve to perish. But in the gospel, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You shall have everlasting life. And it's all on account of this Saviour and what he has done by giving himself and by the Father giving him up to the death, to the cursed death of the cross. We're told in the scriptures that he was set forth to be a propitiation. That he was set forth to be a propitiation for our sins. That he was made a curse for us. That he suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And all of this is done out of his sacrificial love on the cross of Calvary to save sinners of mankind. Remember, it's not the sinful angels that he came to save. For them, there's not an ounce of mercy or salvation to be shown. But for sinners of mankind, a world of sinful men, a world of sinful women, a world of sinful boys, and a world of sinful girls, to make up a whole new world of his own, with everlasting life in that world called heaven. And just in conclusion here, I say this, that whosoever here is you, that whosoever is you, but whosoever believeth, is that you? Is that you? Will you believe? Will you believe? Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray.